have today for us is, have you been through basic training to follow Jesus? Have you been through that? You see, most every job, every employer, that sort of thing, most every job has some form of basic training that they use to prepare people for the work that's going to be ahead. Does that cut in and out, or is it just me moving my head? That's all it is. All right. We'll figure this out eventually. Bear with us and try your best to stay focused as these other things happen and go on. Training lets us know the expectations and the duties of the work that we're going to be doing. It teaches us the values and cultures of the company that you'll be working for, and it gives you the skills to be successful at what you're doing. It's kind of where you learn the ropes. In the military, when people go to basic training, a boy or a girl will leave the family, they will go to basic training, but they return as what they call lean, mean, fighting machines. And so that's kind of the basic training there. In the military, what they do is they strip the people down mentally, physically, socially, in all sorts of ways, and then they rebuild the person with the skills and development that's needed to perform the work of being a soldier. Well, living faithfully and effectively for Jesus requires the same sort of training. The apostles of Jesus, they had training. They had on-the-job training. They actually walked with Jesus for 3 years, learning and practicing and following him, watching his example, learning from him, making mistakes, being corrected, and all the while learning how to be a follower of Jesus Christ. But how do you and I learn that? Where is it that we get that? How do we learn to stay faithful to the Father? And I think the truth is many of us struggle. We struggle to overcome the mess in our life. We struggle to overcome the old life before Christ. We have difficulty with that. There's things that weigh us down. There's consequences of decisions that we've made. There's guilt and things associated with those things in our mind. There's just all of this baggage. It's all of this mess. And oftentimes Satan uses those things to cause us to fall right back into the same mess. And so we end up in this cycle of just doubt, of guilt, of contrition. We feel bad. We're sorry over our sin. And we just feel bad because of that. And Satan uses that just to keep his thumb on us all the time. And then because we feel bad, we start to doubt the Lord. We're like, Lord, I can't seem to overcome these things in my life. I'm having trouble. Where is the victory that you promised me? Where is the victory that I read about in the Bible? Where is that in my life? And so then we begin to doubt God rather than have faith in God, and we succumb to the same temptations over and over and over again. And again, it is a vicious, vicious cycle that we cannot seem to overcome. Well, Peter tells us some basic training that will help us overcome it. And over the next few weeks, we're going to discover the basic training exercises required for Christians and Christ followers to live victorious Christian lives that are pleasing to God. And so this is what he's teaching us here, and he's preaching to all the churches there listed in verses number 1 and 2 of chapter 1. And so, if you would, please, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 16, and follow along with me. This is part of a greater section that goes all the way down to chapter 2, verse number 3, but we will focus our attention on these verses today. The Scriptures say, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Amen. Now, I want to preface everything I'm about to say today with this. It is impossible to live a victorious Christian life without being born again. Okay? He is speaking to churches. I'm going to be speaking mostly to Christians. And so what we're talking about, we're not telling, please, if you're here today and you've never been born again, you've never accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're not living for Him, you don't see the fruits of the Spirit in your life, I am not telling you to go clean up your life. That is not what this is about. Oftentimes people will come to church, they'll have some sort of life event go on, and it could be something good or something bad, but it causes them to say, hey, I want to straighten up my life. And what they do is they'll come to a church. They'll go to church somewhere, and that's a good thing. But what they want to do is they want to get involved in absolutely everything. They want to be a part of absolutely everything coming and going, because what they're trying to do is they're trying to feel good, or they're trying to work to be right. And the gospel is simply this. You cannot work to be right. All of us know that our works are all unrighteous, that none of us have any work that we can bring to God that would be acceptable, because we're flawed by sin and a sinful nature. And so therefore, we had to have the work of Jesus Christ in order to be acceptable to God. It's His work. And because He has given us His grace, because we are born again, then He enables us to start living our lives for Him as we follow Him through the power of the Holy Spirit, and He starts transforming our lives to be more and more like Christ with every passing day. And so please, do not hear me. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ, you know indeed you're not born again, you don't see the effects of the Spirit working in your life. The thing for you to do today is to surrender the control of your life to Jesus Christ. Accept His forgiveness, repent of your sin, and call upon Him for mercy. And the Bible says, because He died for your sins and rose again on the third day, He will freely grant you that mercy if you would accept Him. So, that's really the first thing. But the first thing for us Christians is basic training is this. For you to have a victorious Christian life, we have to develop a healthy thought life. A healthy thought life. I think a lot of times we don't think about that. We do all the things that we're supposed to do. We come to church, we sing the songs, we go to Sunday school, we pay the tithe, we give the missions, we do those things. We might even do good during the week at work and things like that. There's a lot of those sorts of things going on, but it's a thought life. Develop a healthy thought. Verse 13, it says, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus. That word, therefore, it points back to verses 1 through 12. Therefore, because of all of these things. It also points forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. But what he's saying here is, in light of all these things that happen, in light of the fact that you are God's chosen people, in light of the fact that you have been born again, in light of the fact that you have received such a great inheritance that will never fade or never diminish, and even though you may suffer while you live here behind the enemy lines on this earth, on this side of heaven, even though you may suffer in that, in light of all of that, because of all of that, develop a healthy thought life. Right here. In light of the grace that will be brought to you when Jesus returns, develop a healthy thought life. Why? Because you're going to face many temptations while you're living here in exile. You're going to face many temptations while you live here as God's kingdom people, even though you're surrounded by Satan's kingdom. There's going to be all sorts of temptations. And the enemy is great. His greatest scheme is at mind games, in our minds. That's where the battle gets fought many times. There are three keys here to developing a healthy thought life in this verse. And the first is that you must prepare your mind for action. It takes preparation. It literally means, this phrase, prepare your minds for action, it literally means to gird up the loins of your mind. The girding up of loins. That means that if I were in the Bible days, or even if I were in the living nativity, many of you men know this to be the case, many women know this, if you wear a long garment and it is tight, you can't run. You really can't even sit down, can you? You're just kind of weird. You can't bend. It's awkward. And so girding up means that you're going to hike that thing up and tuck it into your belt so that you can work, so that you can run, so that you can do whatever, squat, sit down, stand up, all the business that you need to do. And so what he's saying here is that we are to tuck in all the loose ends of our mind. We're to bring it in. We're to tighten it up. We're to make sure that we're prepared to live the Christian life. That's what the action is. We're prepared to live this Christian life behind enemy lines in our minds, in our head. There's a lot to that. This is a foundational step. Unless we change the way we think, nothing else will change. We will not win victory over sin. We will continue to do the things that we don't want to do, the things that make us feel guilty, the things that make us feel trapped, the things that make us feel worthless. And Satan will continue to use our failings in those areas to cause us to have guilt and shame. And God wants you to have victory. He says, prepare your minds for actions. That is, get control of your thought life. Most of us struggle with temptations, sinful behaviors, bad attitudes, outbursts of anger, rage, gossip, unforgiveness, lust, bitterness, envy. And we would do anything to change it except the one thing necessary. Stop thinking about it. Stop thinking about it. We get consumed with those things in our minds, and it tears us down. It keeps us in bondage. It takes work. It takes discipline, a disciplined thought life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5, Paul is defending himself in his ministry, and this is what he says. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against or according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. You're not going to willpower your way out of this war, out of this battle. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and we take every thought captive to obey Jesus Christ. Every thought captive. Every thought to obey Jesus Christ. And the question that I have to ask myself, and I'll ask you, is would you say that even your thoughts are obedient to Christ? Even your thoughts. The principle is the war is fought first in your mind. The war is fought first in here. That's what we struggle with the most. If we want God's divine power to destroy the strongholds in life, if you want His power to destroy the strongholds in your life, the things that you cry out to Him and beg Him for help for, then you bring every thought captive under His lordship. You make every thought, even the thoughts, be obedient to Christ. See, what we do is we try to make our actions obey Christ. Right? First, that's why people will come and say, I'm going to get my life straight. And what do? They get involved in church. They'll start reading their Bibles. All those are good things. Being involved in church is a great thing. But that's not how you get your life right. That's not how you win the victory. It may help you continue on in the victory. But those things are not what does it for us. They're not what changes our lives. What changes our lives is this repentance. It's this change of mind. Our actions are actually an overflow of our mind, our thoughts, and our passions. Wherever our head goes, our body goes. wherever my head goes, my feet go. And this isn't easy. It normally doesn't happen at once. It takes time. It takes work. It takes effort to change the way you think and to change what you think about. Does it not? This is yes. This is no. It's hard. Here's a perfect example of how hard it is. Okay? How many of you have ever been done wrong by someone else? Raise your hand. Really? The rest of you have never been done wrong? Okay, thank you. Okay. And we know what the Bible says, right? What? Turn the other cheek. Forgive, right? Forgive. Forgive them. Like Christ is forgiving you. Matter of fact, he goes on to say, if you expect Christ to forgive you, then you better be forgiving of one another. And so what do? We say, well, okay, I forgive them. But what's happening here? Right? No, I haven't forgiven them. And you dwell upon it, you dwell upon it, you dwell upon it, and there's always a problem. It causes grief, it causes bitterness, it causes envy, it causes all this stuff inside of you. And you've said publicly, you've said with your mouth that you forgive them, but guess what you haven't done? Forgiven them in your mind. You're hanging on to that. Well, that's true of any type of sin and behavior and those sorts of things. It's the same way. We want that unforgiveness. We want to get even. That's why we gossip about them. That's why we give them the cold shoulder. We want to punish them. Even though we've said with our mouth, we forgive. And that is just an example of how other things get in our mind and they start playing over and over and over. To change your life, you must change the way you think. And it's hard. I think that comes through prayer and meditation. It does come through reading our Bible and letting God tell us the way we're supposed to think about things. We used this a few weeks ago, but in our culture today, we don't have to listen to anyone but ourselves. I don't have to listen to God's Word tell me what type of person I am, whether I'm male or female. I don't have to listen to God's Word to tell me what truth is, because I can just decide what's true for me and you can decide what's true for you. I don't have to listen to God's Word that says, hey, you know, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, you know, she might not deserve it, and so I can withhold that from her. And so today, in today's culture, we don't listen to what God says. We don't follow Him. But Jesus says this: if you love me, you will what? Obey me, follow my commandments, you'll listen to me. And it's not because he's trying to keep you from having fun, he's actually trying to save your life. Because what Satan says is fun, it will ultimately steal, kill, and destroy your life. But God says this: while Satan's showing you something that's temporary and eventually it's going to ruin you, I've got over here the truth. This is how your life is going to go. This is what's going to bring you real happiness. This is what's going to get you to heaven. This is, and it's me, it's Jesus. That's what it is. It's Jesus. So changing what we care about, it comes through prayer, it comes through meditation, scripture reading, regular systematic gatherings with other Christians like we're doing here to remind each other of the grace that we have in Christ, to remind each other of what God has said, to remind each other that Satan is lying to us, to remind each other that we need to change our mind. But I would say this. It goes back to the first thing I said. We can't just come to church and sing songs, listen to a sermon, go to Sunday school, and expect change. That's not what changes us. That's just coming to those things. No, it requires consistent, persistent mental engagement. Mental engagement with what's going on. And Satan wants to get us distracted. How many of y'all find, I'm going to pray for 10 minutes today. And you get about 2 minutes in and your mind's somewhere else. Does that ever happen to anyone? How many say, okay, today I swear I'm not going to start dozing off in his sermon and I'm actually going to listen. Today's the day. And then right now you're already thinking about lunch. You're like, it takes effort. That's why some people take notes. It forces them to focus on what's being said and to interact with it. It takes effort on your part. It requires active, not passive, participation in your own development. It's like kids that go to school. You can buy their books. You can buy their pencils. You can buy their backpacks. And you can send them to school, right? And there's some kids sitting on the front row over here and some kids sitting on the front row over here. And these kids over here are making A's and are getting it, and these kids over here aren't. Why do you think that is? Well, these guys over here, they're not listening. They're thinking about lunch. They're thinking about recess. They're not engaged. They're not trying to listen. They're not writing things down. They're just passive participants, judging whether or not they had a good day based upon the quality of lunch. The second way that we develop a healthy thought life is to remove the clutter in our minds. Remove the clutter. You cannot prepare your mind for action if it's cluttered with a bunch of what they used to call stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. If our minds are cluttered, and so he says, remove the clutter, clean it up, gird it up, get rid of it. We can't have a healthy thought life if our thoughts are full of unhealthy things. Do we believe that to be true? I don't like it at all. But one of my sons, I'm not going to say who, likes to tell me how great violent video games are for the development of children. And there's actually YouTubers that support that claim. And you're like, there's research, Dad. There's research that tells me if I sit for 10, 15 hours a day playing Fortnite, I'll be a better human being. And we argue over that. Because what it does, it puts things in our heads. But, you know, it's not just going to be the video games. Get ready. It's also a lot of other things that adults do. Like we like to throw the rocks in there at the computer room, but really at the same time, what are mom and dad watching? What are we allowing? What are we being entertained by? Oftentimes we are entertained by things that I believe would be offensive to Christ. Myself included, I'm not judging. But those things influence our thoughts. They influence our ideas. They influence what we think's right and wrong. And you know, it's no wonder that I have bad thoughts, because most of the time I'm getting my information about what I should think about and what I should desire and what I want from the world rather than from the Lord. I follow what the world thinks about me and what the world says is success and what the world says is happiness and what the world says you need to want rather than following the Holy Spirit of God. I think we all do that, and that's right here, what we allow to come in. This is actually what it means to being sober-minded. New Testament scholar Tom Schreiner says, Peter here was not merely saying that believers should refrain from drunkenness. He wasn't just saying that. But this, there is a way of living that becomes dull to the reality of God. That is, it is anesthetized or numbed by the attractions of the world. Our minds become numb to the things of God because of the things of the world. When people are lulled, he says, when people are lulled into such drowsiness, they lose sight of Christ's future revelation of himself, and they concentrate only on fulfilling their earthly desires. How many of you, I'd say, I tried it this week because I was preaching on this and I knew, okay, well, I've got to live this before I can preach it. And so I'm like, okay, this week I'm going to try to focus on the fact that Jesus is coming back for me. That I'm going to try to focus on that fact. That he is coming back, that there's going to be great, you know, I'm going to receive the fulfillment of the promise. I'm going to be forgiven completely. I'm going to be received. I'm going to be glorified. All of these things are going to come to a reality when he comes. Well, guess what that does? It changes the way you think. It changes the way you go through things. It changes the way you process it. It changes, and that's what he's telling us to do here. Don't be dulled by the world. I just ask you to consider all the things that you cloud your mind with. Could it be that our minds are not on the Lord, rather they're on the things of the world? If I spend hours and hours every week watching TV, videos, and social media, I'm going to desire those things. You know? It's hard to watch House Hunters and House Flippers and all of those things and not want to do that. How many would you agree? Huh? You're like, man, their kitchen's better than mine. I think I'd like a kitchen like that. Oh, you can flip a house and make 40 grand in 3 months. Who wouldn't want to do that? And you start thinking like that. You want that. And that's true of everything. It's influencing our desires. That's what it does. It influences our desires. And we got to be careful, very, very careful. In large part, our lives are spent under the influence of entertainment that fosters desires for things and experiences that pull us away from Christ and His will for our lives. And so if I want to overcome the sin in my life, I want to overcome this continued repetitive cycle of falling, even though I don't want to fall, I continue to fall and I don't know why, then I've got to change the way I think. And then, in order to change the way I think, I've got to be careful what I'm allowing to influence me. You've got to be careful about what we allow to influence you. It's no wonder I can't hear the Holy Spirit. It's no wonder we think bad thoughts. It's no wonder I can't overcome the sin. Paul tells us the same thing in a very familiar verse in Romans chapter 12, verse 2. You know it. It says this: do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You see, Paul and Peter here agree. Actually, it's God telling them, remove the clutter of worldly passions from our lives, be transformed, replace it with the will of God. Replace it with the will of God. And that brings us to the third point here. The third point of developing a healthy thought life is to set your mind on Christ. That's what we were talking about earlier. This is actually the only imperative in this verse. There's one command in that verse, and it is this: set your mind on Christ and the grace that's going to be revealed to you when He comes. That's the only, and here's how you do that. Okay, here's how you do that. You do that by girding up the loins of your mind. You do that in those ways. You do not, this is it. He says, if you want to live a victorious Christian life, then this is what you do. How do I set my mind on Christ? I prepare my mind for action, and I'm sober-minded. I prepare my mind, and then I, sober-minded, I'm not being dulled, weakened, blunted, calloused, desensitized by the things of the world, but rather I stay in tune with the Lord. Now listen, if you're here and you're a Christian, he's telling us, if you want victory, Christian, he's not saying here you're going to lose your salvation. He's not saying here that He doesn't love you. He's not saying here that you're not saved. He's not saying any of that stuff that we struggle with when we face these kinds of temptations that are cycles in our life. That's not what God's saying at all. He loves you. If you're born again, you are secure. You're born again. But He's saying, if you really want to live the born-again life, if you want to see the old man die and the new man really come forward, if you want to walk in newness of life, then it starts right here in the mind. It starts here. And the first thing, which I've got listed as the third, is that we must set our hope, set our minds fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That is, remove the clutter from our minds and then fill our minds with Jesus. That is to keep your eye on the prize. You know, they talk about that, runners, when they race, they set their eyes on the finish line and they keep running towards the finish line. They keep going towards it. Swimmers, when they swim, they know where the finish line is. That's where they're going. That's what. And so all the labor, all the difficulty, all the pain, and the finish line is what allows us to go through these waters. The finish line is what allows us to run this race with perseverance. And so he says, lock your mind, set your mind on what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. Then we won't have to worry about being ready when Jesus comes back, because we're going to live ready for Jesus to come back. We're going to be ready anyway. We're going to start experiencing some of the victory that he has told us about that is possible. If we want to live faithfully for God, lock our minds exclusively on the great love and forgiveness that Jesus brings when he returns. Exclusively. Think about that. What if my mind, what if everything I did, what if everything you did, what if everything we did was based on the fact that Jesus is coming back? Everything was based upon that fact. And living for him in light of that, I believe things would be a little bit different. I know they would in my life. Philippians 4:8 says this, similar. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Well, what is worthy of praise? Who? Jesus. He's the only one worthy. Think about him. Think about the good things and not the bad things. I'm convinced that one of the main reasons we can't overcome some of the difficult sins in our life is because all we do is think about them. It makes us want it. It makes us desire it. And so we fall to that. If you need victory in some area of your life, let me encourage you. Let Peter encourage you. Let Paul encourage you. Let God encourage you. Guard your thoughts. And set your mind on Jesus. Guard your thoughts. Practice. Get in the habit of putting your mind on Jesus rather than on the things of the world. The second basic training exercise today flows from the first, and that is this. We need to develop a passion for holiness. Develop a passion for holiness. Look again at 1 Peter 1:14 through 16. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, that is, before you were in Christ, the passions that you had when you were lost. Do not be conformed to those, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And listen, I get it, man. I want to be holy. Like, you know, I want to be holy. Not so I can brag about it, like, oh, how holy I am. That's our problem as Christians, because the world thinks that we're doing that, and they know, really, we're not very holy at all. They're actually looking for people to show them what holiness looks like in love. But we don't. We can't. We struggle with that. And I believe it goes back to what's in our head. It's our passions. And I think this is the bottom line question for all of us. Do I really want to be holy? Do you really want to be holy? Do I desire the fruit of the world or the fruit of the Spirit? And the reason is because we will never be holy if we don't want to be so. We'll never be that way if we don't desire it. And I think maybe one of the things that are standing in the way of us being holy is that we don't desire it. We desire to be like the world. We really want to be like the world. We just really want to go to heaven when we die. Wouldn't you say that's true? We don't want to be that way, but that's the way we are. Because our passions are still aimed, it's still the passions we had from our former ignorance. Many of us went to church, We heard about hell, and we heard about Jesus and salvation and the cross and the resurrection. We heard about all these things, and we responded the best we could. And we said, well, what do I need to do? And then pray a prayer, and you're saved, and you get saved. But we never really repented of these former passions.
And many times we're saved and we don't even have those passions yet because we're young children and we grow into those temptations. We grow into those passions. We grow into our biology, not in the sense of the world says, but you grow into the hormones and the things that drive you to do some of the things that you do. And we take those things on because we live in this culture. We take those things on because this is where we grow up. We grow up in this foreign land where we are exiles living until Christ returns, working for Him, serving Him, representing Him before the world. But we take on, we accept some of the cultures and values, some of the passions of the world. And let me tell you this, and maybe some of us need to hear this today. The 8-year-old Tony could not repent for the 30-year-old Tony. And the 30-year-old Tony couldn't repent for the 47-year-old Tony. Repentance is a lifestyle of ongoing surrender to the Lord. Salvation is the first time that happens. It's beautiful. It's great. But if our repentance stops there, then we're going to struggle. We're going to have difficulty. Satan's going to get the upper hand in our lives. Maybe some of you need to say, Lord, I believed you when I was 8 or when I was 9 or when I was 13 or when I was 18 or when I was 23. But my life's a wreck. And I realize I was trusting in something that happened back then, but today I need to trust you for today. I need to repent of my sins today. I want to surrender my life to you today. It doesn't mean that you weren't saved. No, I don't know. Only God knows that. But I do know that this is what He has for us. He has for us to develop a passion for Him and His holiness. And a lot of times we don't. And why? Why do I still love the world? Well, I've never agreed with Him yet. This new world that I walk into every new day of my life, I haven't agreed with God that today, that this new world that I'm in needs to be repented of. I say, oh, wow, this is great. I like this. This gives Tony everything Tony wants. But it's the lie of Satan. I must repent. A pastor once said, we conform to that which has the greatest influence over us. That is, we conform, your life will conform to whatever it is that has the greatest influence over you. We will conform to that which we desire. I remember this, and thank God it all worked out this way. I was a young man. I dropped out of college after my sophomore year, and I had a house, and I was working for a printing company. And I really admired my boss. I actually had two bosses at the time, and I admired both of them. And I wanted to be like them. I mean, I was like, these are great guys. They were owners of the company. And so I kind of started learning how they thought and think the same way. I learned about what was important to them and made that important to me. I learned their politics, and I accepted their politics because they were successful, and I wanted to be like them and think the way that they thought. And all this, I conformed to that. That's what we do. If you admire something, if you want something, if you desire it, you're going to conform your life to that. I do. We all do. Who knows what imprinting is? I've got a baby chicken. Anybody know what that is? Baby chicken imprinting? We used to see it on the old Tom and Jerry commercials, or TV shows. I just dated myself. I'm pretty sure it was on that. It might have been on one of the other ones, but basically the principle is this. When a baby chick hatches from the egg, the chick imprints on the first moving object it sees. Then the chick believes the imprinted object to be its mother, even if that object is a human being or another animal. The imprint stamps the mind of the bird with a lifelong image of itself, and that initial stamp is irreversible. And so that's why you'll see little kids, they'll have these little chickens and they'll get them when they're young and they'll hatch them, and then guess what? The chicken ends up following the little kids around everywhere they go. Like a little puppy. Because I'm going to follow that. That's where I'm going. I don't know that. And I think we're the same way. We grow up, we imprint the world. Because we're in it, we see it, and every one of us are not, no one's immune from the temptations of the world. None of us are. We're in it. Me, you, everybody. Billy Graham was. All of us. And so we imprint to what the world says. That's why it's so hard for us to change. Because we're influenced by it daily. But when we come to Jesus, when you come to Jesus, something marvelous happens. Matter of fact, he uses the word being what? Born again. Remember in John chapter 3, it says to Nicodemus, unless a man be born again, you're born your natural life, we imprint to the world. But unless you're born again, you receive the Holy Spirit, you imprint to who? You imprint to Jesus. Y'all stay with me. They're just coming up to play the instruments. When you're born again, God allows us to imprint to him rather than the world. The old person dies and a new person is born. And the Holy Spirit shows us and tells us and leads us in the way to imprint to Jesus. And if we're listening to him and we're following him, and then that's what we can do. But if we continue to listen to the world, we continue to fill our minds with worldly things, and we continue to desire the world, then we're really going to keep looking like the world. We're going to keep acting like the world. And we're going to keep experiencing this same shame and guilt cycle over and over and over. God calls us to be born again, surrendered to him, and living for him, imprinting to him. That's why he says, be holy. Why? Because I'm holy. If you claim me as Father and Lord, if you claim me as brother, if you claim me as king, if you claim me, then follow me. That's just what he's saying. And this takes constant reminders because we forget about it. Satan comes up with something new tomorrow that we all desire more than we desire Jesus. But Jesus says, guess what? I'll never let you go. You're mine. It's not too late to imprint to him. He says, be born again. This is the very definition of repentance. The very definition is to agree with God about what he says about the world. To say, I agree with you. And I want to follow you. I agree that those things are lies of Satan. And I want to follow you. I give my life to you. And then we allow him to continue to work in our life. So maybe you're here today and you've not allowed him to work in your life. Maybe there's someone. Maybe there's an idea. Maybe there's something. Maybe it's possessions. Maybe it's a lifestyle that you have kind of desired more than Jesus. And you never really thought about it until this morning. You realize, well, that's what's occupying my mental space. No wonder I'm struggling like I'm struggling. Maybe you're here and you say, I've been listening to the voices of the world. Tell me what success is. Tell me what the world looks like. And Lord, you've been faithful. You've been right here with me the whole time. You've never let me go. And I just want to give it all to you. I want to give you my thoughts. I'm going to give you the passions of my life. Lord, I desire you. If you're here, do you want to surrender your thoughts to the Lord? Do you want to surrender control to the Lord? Maybe you're here today and you've never done that before. You say, I'm not born again. I've never done that before, but I want the victory that you talk about. Call out for God's mercy in the name of Jesus Christ. And he'll give it to you. Maybe you're here today and you're a Christian. You're like me. Man, I've been struggling with this stuff. And there's this one thing. Or these are the five things. Or there's these 15 things that just really mess me up. But today, you know, I got to give that to God. My thinking about that's been all wrong. That's a lie of Satan. And today you just want to confess, Jesus, I believe you. I believe now those things are wrong. They're bad. Lord, I just need you. I need your forgiveness. I want to think right. Fill my heart, fill my mind. The Bible says he will. Let's pray. Father God, as we bow before you, Lord, I know there's decisions that need to be made. There's ideas and thoughts that need to be confessed, Lord, right now all over this place. And Father, we just ask you, Lord, that your Spirit would draw us, Lord, and we would know that you're here with us. You've brought us to this point. You've been faithful today to show us. To show us, Lord, how we can have victory in you. So, Lord, help us not to walk out of here holding on to those sinful passions and ideas of worldliness. But, Lord, help us completely reveal to give it to you, to reveal it to you. You already know. Help us not to play games anymore. Give us the victory, we pray. We know you're with us. We thank you for that in Christ's name. Amen.